Good morning, Cornerstone. Thank you so much for being here today. Welcome, live stream. This morning we have two special guests. We have the Hardenbrooks with me, Becky and Nathan. They're going to be doing worship for us today. And then we also have a guest speaker, Paul Menino, is going to be doing the sermon. So thanks for joining us. And Nathan and Becky are going to start us off.
Go ahead and stand with us. We'll sing this song, Anchor of Hope. It may be new to you, maybe not. Either way, the cool thing about this is that we're from North Carolina. You're from probably Pennsylvania, I guess, unless there's some other guests here. We at one point had been Pennsylvania residents many years ago. It seems like not that long ago, but it was quite a while ago. But the cool thing is that if we're all part of the body of Christ, we can all worship. We don't have to be, best friends or see each other every week. We can gather with other believers anywhere in the world and worship our one true Savior. So we can do that together this morning, and I'm excited to do that with you. Let's sing Anchor of Hope.
Marvelous, wonderful, infinite God, author of all that is good, faithful provider and giver of life, source of all power and love. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, refuge of strength to the end, righteous Redeemer and mighty to save. He's the anchor of hope for the souls of men. Gracious, compassionate, merciful God, radiant, holy delight, beautiful Father, victorious Son, source of unchangeable light. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, refuge of strength to the end, righteous Redeemer and mighty to save. He's the anchor of hope for the souls of men.
You are light in the dark.
You are light in the dark. You are healing for the broken heart. You are hope. You are Lord. You are life. You are love that endures.
Sing that again.
You are light in the dark. You are healing for the broken heart. You are hope, you are Lord, you are life, you are love that endures. Powerful, constant, unwavering God, Shepherd who comes for the lost, Rock of salvation, remarkable love, Savior who died on the cross. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, refuge of strength to the end, righteous Redeemer and mighty to save. He's the anchor of hope for the souls, the anchor of hope for the souls. He's the anchor of hope for the souls of man.
Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to your name.
What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness and new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Sing praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, it's new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. It's stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Father, we thank You for Your mercy this morning. We thank You that Your mercy is the same for folks in North Carolina or Pennsylvania, East Asia, all around the world. Oh God, we praise You for Your mercy. That You show Your mercy to everyone, to those who think they need it and those who don't even know it yet. God, would You give us grace to speak into lives of those who don't even know they need Your mercy yet. Help them to see it and to see their need for a Savior and to see what a wonderful and mighty Savior You are. We praise You this morning, God. We thank You for Your word. Thank You for the opportunity to look into it, to gather together freely and look into Your word together, and ask that You would be blessed and honored in that time as we do that this morning. I praise You and thank You. Amen.
You can be seated.
So our question of the day is, which Olympic event do you most enjoy watching? And during this time, nursery kids, preschool and under, may be dismissed downstairs to the nursery, and you can mingle amongst yourselves and answer that question, and Paul's going to join us for the sermon.
Gotta be in the middle of the frame when you have online streaming church, so didn't know this plexiglass podium was going to be as heavy as it was, but you didn't know you were going to witness some Olympic-level weightlifting, but that just happened. Hello, my name is Paul Menino, and I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad to be here, too. It was awesome being able to sing those songs about, man, our sins, they are many, but God's mercy is more. That's going to be in my head for a while. That's a good one. But I'm glad that I get to be here this morning. Pastor Nate invited me to preach probably a couple months ago as he was planning his trip. I was like, yeah, of course. I was able to speak here before and really enjoyed the time. And is that better? Okay, cool beans. I don't know what she's doing. Looks like she's aiming something. Oh, I see. Okay. Sorry, I'm ADD. And so hello, Facebook. I'm glad to be here. My relationship with Pastor Nate, again, I talked about this a little last time I was here, but I just want to say it's really good to have other pastors in town who you can call friend. There's no substitute for that when different Christian leaders, church leaders are partners together, that makes God really happy. And I feel like one thing to know about Pastor Nate is I feel like he's the champion for that in Kutztown. He is the champion for pastors coming together. And so in a way, that's kind of why I'm here. You may know that I am the new director of Oasis. You may not know that, but I am. So I'm really excited about working with Mary Kate and Josiah and Bob and Rick and Phyllis and Ann and Seth and the whole group. And probably I forgot one or two people, and that's horrible. But we're really excited about what this next year is going to hold. Also, you may not know, but I'll tell you that we're in the process of planning a church. We're planning a church in Kutztown to. Really, we're trying to reach college students and young families and the young at heart. And so there's a lot going on right now. And that's why a couple weeks ago, it was really nice to actually take a vacation. I don't know for some of you with the way COVID has been, you know, it totally interrupted our plans last year. And so this was our first time to be able to get out of town and as a family for a long time. And so we went down to North Carolina. That's where Mary Kate is from, my wife, and my daughter's name is Evie, by the way. And we went down there, and we're able to go to the beach. I stayed at Carolina Beach. And one day, we were in the ocean. And I don't know how many times you've been in the ocean before, but when it's been a while, at least for me, my mind starts racing about, wow, I am in the middle of a force that is so powerful that I need to be really careful. I think I used to just be crazy and think, how far can I swim out? But I remember, once you got your kid with you, you all of a sudden start thinking about all the things that could go wrong. And so I'm holding hands, the waves are coming in, and we're standing in the ocean, and I'm trying to tell Evie about how you gotta be careful when you're in the water. Because when you're in the water, it can take you somewhere, right? There's a natural drift, an undertow. Sometimes there's a really strong current above the undertow. So if you're like floating on a boogie board, it'll just take you. And so I was telling her, I said, you got to be careful. One of the things that you have to do every time you get in the ocean, this is tips by Paul Menino, is you need to turn around, look at the shore, figure out where your stuff is, find some landmarks, and just know that that's like your home base, right? And so on the first night, it was a couple of rainbow-colored umbrellas. Another night, it was the lifeguard stand. Another day, it was, okay, we're going to be here and here, that peach-colored house. And you have to find that thick spot because the drift is crazy. You can find yourself going north. You can find yourself going south. You can find yourself getting sucked out. Hopefully you realize that, like, because that's, things are getting smaller. It's because you're going out. But I'm talking more of going, you know, north or south, up the coast or down the coast. You have to have that fixed point, something that will bring you back, because you may just end up drifting and you have no idea where you are. And I was thinking about that. When it comes to our lives, because if I'm going to be honest with you, that's a natural thing for me. And maybe it's a natural thing for you, that life left to its own and you left to your natural inclinations, you'll actually drift one way or another. And sometimes you don't realize it until someone who loves you is like, hey, you've been different recently. I don't know if you realize it. Sometimes you end up blowing up and you end up saying something that you completely regret to maybe someone you love or maybe somebody you hate. But either way, you find yourself like, wow, how did I get to that point so quickly? I just realized something. I need to remember this in the whole moving of the podium. We have a handout today that I think will be really helpful as we're going through this message. So if you have it, great. If you don't, they're in the back. Maybe somebody can be like the class hander outer. I used to do that because I was so, as a kid, I just needed to move. I just couldn't sit still. And so the teacher always made me the one who would hand stuff out. And I would kick kids while I was handing them stuff. But, you know, that's a whole other thing. But so back to this idea of drift, though, right? We have these moments where we get swept into things. How many of you, if you're going to be honest, you don't have to raise your hand, but you'll get sucked into Facebook arguments. that literally somebody is going in a direction and you get sucked into it. And it has so little to do with your life, and yet somehow you get sucked into it. Some of us, if we're going to be honest, the things that we watch on TV all the time, whatever they may be, whether it's, you know, a particular reality show or even whatever brand of news you're watching, it can suck you into a way of thinking where you'll end up having a conversation with somebody and be like, where did you get that? How did you come to that point? And I think a lot of it has to do with drift, because as followers of Jesus, we are our focus. The point on the shore that we're supposed to be looking at all the time is Jesus and loving God and loving people. And yet somehow we can drift so far in each direction. And so today we're going to be talking about something that I do really believe can serve as that marker, like a daily marker, so that we don't drift. And if you've been in a powerful ocean before, you know that sometimes it takes checking the shore multiple times to make sure that you haven't shifted too far in one direction. And I do believe that God has given us the Lord's Prayer as a way to recalibrate and be where we're supposed to be. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. I truly feel that the Lord's Prayer, and we're talking about the prayer that starts with Our Father. Some people call that the disciples' prayer. Okay. But most people know it as the Lord's Prayer. I think it can actually help us to stay where we need to be in a world that can often sweep us away. And that's why we're going to take a look at that this morning. So if you're familiar, I know in your reading plan, I think we're in Luke, at least that's part of it. And the Lord's Prayer appears two times in the Bible. It appears in Matthew, also appears in Luke. Normally when churches read the Lord's Prayer out loud together, they read from the Matthew account. It just has more words. I mean, honestly, if you look at the two of them next to each other, Matthew's got a little bit more. Matthew took better notes at church that day. But Luke's account, the one that would fit into this cornerstone Bible reading plan, is actually really good because it gives us the context of Jesus's teaching. It helps us to understand the reason for why Jesus was sharing the Lord's Prayer in this passage. So here's how Luke records it. And we're going to be in Luke 11 today, but also we've got the handout, those two things kind of together will kind of help you. But in Luke 11, it says that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Okay, so the first thing we see here is that Jesus is a role model. He's the role model for prayer. I don't know why I always say this, but after you're done praying, I always say coming up for air. But like the second Jesus comes up for air, it's like the disciples are like, "Hey, teach us how to do that." Because Jesus was doing it around them. And Jesus is faithful. He's faithful in his prayer relationship with his Father. And the disciples really want to imitate Jesus. They're like, "Well, if this is what you do, we want to do it too." That's a good instinct to have. And, in this verse, you also get the sense that there is a cultural expectation for the kind of teacher-student relationship that the disciples and Jesus were in. It's like, "Hey, you're the teacher, we're the student." I mean, John the Baptist, the teacher, taught his disciples how to pray. So show us how you pray. There was this dynamic back and forth between teacher and student. And so Jesus does. Without hesitation. In Luke 11, starting in verse 2, Jesus said to his disciples, "When you pray," and again, this is going to rub some of you a weird way because you're used to the Matthew one, and so it's like, stuff is missing. I swear this is how Luke records it. We can talk about it later, but I'm not changing the Lord's Prayer. This is actually Luke 11, 2 through 4. "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And some of you are like, thy will be done. you're going crazy. You're like, yeah, deliverance for me, amen. Okay, if you did that in your head, I'm okay with that. Makes perfect sense. This is not the version that I grew up learning. Here's the thing, though. Jesus' prayer is meant to be instructive. It's meant to be instructive for his followers. It's as if Jesus is saying, this is what a prayer life should look like. So what I'd like to do for the rest of the morning is to examine these words and focus on how practically they can shape our lives. Because I wholeheartedly believe that God wants us to regularly engage with him in prayer. And when I say engage, I mean the whole deal. Our thoughts, our struggles, our pain, our desires, our plans, the conflicts that we have, our actions, our relationships, all of it. And I believe that Jesus is providing this comprehensive grid. The prayer is more than just saying the words. There's context in here that if we prayed through the things that Jesus is highlighting as he's teaching his disciples, I think we could pray through any situation in life. I owe the majority of this model. I'm not going to get stuck in, you know, some sort of plagiarism thing. I owe the majority of this model to Michael Pouliot. He's a friend of mine in California. He's a discipleship pastor at a church, and he runs a ministry called Battle Zone. And when I was going through this with Michael, he showed us this prayer guide, and it had to have been like 10 years ago, but really ever since, it's been one of the most valuable, if not the most valuable tools that I've received to draw closer to God, to the point where I'm sure my wife and especially Dana Josiah, some guests today who have done ministry with me for the last couple of years, they're like, oh, he's talking about that again. Yes, I'm talking about that again because it means so much to me personally. And I really do believe that it can bless you as well. It's based on the Lord's Prayer. And it's remembered through an acronym. And how cool is it that it spells out prayers? That's helpful. And so you've got this handout, hopefully, because it really will help you to kind of follow along. Each aspect of the Lord's Prayer, it's represented by a letter in that word prayers. So real quick, overview, 10,000 feet. P is for praise God. You can see that right there. R is for realign your will to God's. A is for ask for others and your own needs. Y is for yesterday's sin confession. That always gets a chuckle. I see what you did there. You have to spell prayers. E is for examining relationships for unforgiveness. R is for removing temptations. S is for safety from evil. It's funny, y'all are like, we didn't need the handout. And then I started talking fast, and you're like, we better grab that handout. That's all right. For the rest of our time this morning, I want to walk through how you can practically pray within each aspect. Because left to our own tendencies, I think that we actually can approach prayer like a person, I've thought of it this way, like a person who's on Jeopardy, who is only choosing to answer the $100 questions, that first layer, right? The basic questions, the intro questions, the easy questions. Sometimes in prayer, we can check off each category, but we don't really go very far or very deeply within those categories. And then other times in prayer, we may be like the Jeopardy contestant who's a one-trick pony. And essentially, they're really good in one category, and so they do all that, but they know nothing about the other ones. They just have the one. That's their one. This is what I pray about. These are the things. This is it. This is it. And again, what I want to do this morning is to help you see that there's so much more that can be done to experience deeply what God wants for us. So depth, but also to see that prayer can be a lot more comprehensive than just asking for the same few things that come naturally into our minds day in and day out. So let's go. Let's do it. P, praise God. That comes from hallowed be your name. It's right there in scripture. Daniel Henderson wrote a book, and in it he says that prayer should be spirit-led and scripture-fed. So when we're praising God, this is the place where you would funnel what you see about God from your time in the Bible, and you'd funnel that directly into your prayer. When you're reading about God, you learn about his actions, you learn about his attributes, and you should be taking note. You should be like, what am I learning about God here? Because there is always something fresh to be praising God for. Though my sins are many, your mercy is more. I think that's how it went. See, I already forgot how it went, but I would praise God for that right now because I just learned that in a song. You're not just thanking God for vaguely being awesome or good. That's like praise phrases for 100, LeVar Burton. There's so much more. There's so much more. Like, take the first few chapters of the Gospel of Luke. Every day, you could find yourself thanking God for different things. For example, like, you could look at the way that he was faithful to Zechariah or Mary or Simeon or Anna or John. You could also celebrate God's plan for humanity as it plays out in the birth of Jesus. This would be maybe where you would thank Jesus for the faithfulness that he shows when he resisted temptation in the desert. Or maybe you just do a deep dive and thank God for all the things that Mary brings up, 17 theological facts, when she sings her song back to God. God's word makes this part of our prayers alive and fresh. It's not stale because you're always learning new things about God and his character. You also, I mean, that's in the Bible, but you're also going to contextualize it to your own life because you're not going to be able to avoid seeing God's faithfulness in your personal experience. And so this is where you can praise God, like, for all that he is, all that he has been, and even who he's been in your life up to this point. And for some people, it's like, I don't know. I don't know what I would say. Well, if you're foggy in your memory, I would start with the cross. and honestly, you could stay at the cross and never leave. You could just think about the cross and what it means in your life and never run out of things to praise God for the rest of your life. But in this first part, the praise part, you're going to spend time praising God in multifaceted, fresh, different ways every time you approach him. Every time. This is not boring. You know, we think about heaven sometimes like, well, when I was a kid and I heard that in heaven all you were going to do is sing the whole time, I'm like, man. But the more I learned about God, the more I realized, like, wow, we will never run out of things. We'll be there 10,000 years, and we have no less days to sing God's praise, right? Like, in other words, we're just never going to run out. 10,000 reasons. So the next section is R, and that's about realigning your will with God's. It's about your kingdom and your will. And, you know, again, this is a place where you could just kind of stay on that $100 level, Jeopardy, the easy way, and just kind of say something very general. You know, God, I pray for your will in this situation. And that's good. That's a, man, not, people don't pray that enough. That is a faithful prayer. But in this realignment section, it's good to just sit for a while in the situation. And think about what God's will would be, like, within that particular situation. Sometimes we just pray that God magically somehow his will happen, as opposed to thinking about what his will would be. What should I be doing? What should I not be doing? What would look good to other people and maybe even have all the Christians fooled, but deep down I know it's not for your glory, God? And while we're on the subject of God's kingdom and his will, another place in this realignment is, how captivated am I in sharing Jesus, sharing him through my life, sharing him through my words, in this situation, whatever I'm praying through, but also in my life as a whole? Like, do I care that much? I think that there's definitely a tug of war all the time between our will and God's will. Thy will be done versus my will be done. And this is a place where we can confess how we've been trying to do things our own way. We can even humbly confess the things that we would prefer, even as we submit to God's will instead. Now you're like, wait, what do I mean by that? Well, okay. Look at Jesus's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's about to suffer and die for our sins. He actually prays to God, somehow could he be spared from the pain that is about to come. That's his preference. He's just being honest with his father at that point. He Does it make Jesus a coward? No. Does it make him a bad Christian? That'd be really weird. Christian means little. Anyway, it doesn't make him anything but honest for admitting that he would prefer to take an easier path. But in the midst of wrestling over his will versus his father's will, Jesus comes out on the other side, pledging his allegiance to his father's will. And we can do the same. We can be honest. Our faith is strengthened when we confess what we're really afraid of. When we put words to our selfishness and our self-centered thinking, sometimes we just have to look to the shore and see, whoa, I've really drifted. And we can find our way back as we submit to God's will. When we come out on the other end realizing that our lives are not our own and that the new life that we have in Jesus is meant to be for building up his kingdom and living out his will, this realignment piece happens more and more naturally. I don't know if any of you guys have been to a chiropractor. That's some crazy stuff. I have, and, you know, they just, you know, push things back into place, and you're like, we good? We good? I've seen a lot of movies in my life where somebody just, like, sneaks up behind people, and when they crack, that's usually the end. You know, it's like, but, you know, the chiropractor has a way of kind of setting things back in the right way. And I think if we realign our wills to God in front of Jesus, he can actually adjust us where we need to be. That's realignment. A is for asking for others' needs, asking for your own needs. That's coming from that give us this day our daily bread. Because when we think about prayer, honestly, asking for stuff, that's literally, if I said, what is praying? Asking for stuff from God. That's probably what most people would say. We learn how to ask for or demand stuff early on in life. I mean, you can look at it like a preschooler. I mean, they know how to ask for stuff. It's not, you don't have to teach a kid how to ask for stuff. But there is, well, you have to teach them how to ask politely. That's what you have to do. But they know how to ask for stuff. But here's a funny thing that happens. I've found that the typical categories that we choose when we're asking for things from God, we generally ask for the immediate things, the things that are pressing on us, the things that we're facing in a particular day. Or the other one is we pray for the things that we're always praying about, same things all the time. And again, nothing's wrong with these kind of prayers. Those are prayers of dependence. That's good. We should continue to do that. But I think that there is this place of asking is a great place to remember that in our prayers, we should pray for the things that are also important, but not urgent. What am I forgetting here that's super important? Because it's crazy how sidetracked we can get. For me, for example, there are two gimmies that can fall on the wayside of, you know, well, this isn't like what I'm facing today, so I better not remember. But for me, for example, I know that I was born to be the best husband to Mary Kate, the only husband to Mary Kate that I got to be good at that. I got to husband well because I'm the only one. And I also know that I was made to be a daddy for Evie. And I got to be the best dad I can because there ain't going to be no other daddy. Like, it's just me. And it's funny that those things are important, but sometimes I've got something on my mind and I'm thinking about that thing and I'm not really praying about those most important things. You can get sidetracked. Maybe you understand what I'm saying. You get sidetracked by health issues. Maybe your body hurts and you're just thinking about that. Maybe you're sidetracked by your mood or even by the plate that you have at work or whatever. I got a lot on my plate. I know you had a plate. It's an imaginary plate and there's a lot on it. We have obligations, though. We all do. We have obligations before God, for example, on how we partner in marriage or how we parent our kids. And and you have important relationships, too, even if that's not where you are in life. What are the important relationships that you have? You should be praying for those. Speaking for about important things to be praying for, one of my best friends, Drew, once challenged me with this question. If God answered every single one of your prayers this week, like just this week, I'm answering all of them. If he had done that this past week, how many people would have become believers in Jesus? That's a bold question. And it's revealing too, because sometimes we just don't pray for the people in our lives who need to know Jesus. And so it's really convicting. And some of us are super faithful in praying for people to come to the faith. And some are sporadic. And some are forgetful. I think I'm somewhere in between. But all we have to do is see the lengths that Jesus took to bring us back to the Father, to know what a priority it is for God. And so we should be praying for the people in our lives. There's a lot in this asking section. But the Father welcomes us to come to him with our own needs too. I mean, it's not like, and just don't even talk about yourself when you approach the throne. No. What's scary is that sometimes there is a natural drift, maybe like an undertow. It pulls us away from God when we're let down in our prayers. Maybe we pray for something and it doesn't turn out the way that we thought it would. We asked a few times and we're like, almost like frozen. We're like, okay, bye. And we just like walk away. I guess God doesn't hear me. I don't know. And then we stop asking God for those things. My challenge to you is if it's important, it matters, don't stop praying. Continue to be faithful in that. There are times when we can get caught up in being a consumer at church that we stop asking God how God wants to use us, how he wants us to be used to reach people and help them off with God. And we shouldn't stop praying those prayers either. There's a lot. There's a lot in the asking part because, again, it's, well, I mean, asking is all the things. But I think this is another place where the scripture-fed nature of prayer can come to life, because however God convicts you based on whatever you're reading in the Bible, however God convicts you when you're reading, you need to pray that God will give you the strength through his Spirit for you to see it through. This is an active way to, you know, be asking for things that matter to God. Let's get to why. Why is yesterday's sin confession? And that's from the Forgive Us Our Sin. Michael had to spell prayer. But this is more than just a clever use of the letter Y. It's actually really wise. We should confess all of our sins to God, no doubt. But sometimes that can be overwhelming. My sin is many, his mercy is more. The former Catholic in me thinks about the phrase, it's been blah, blah, blah days since my last confession. Confession can be overwhelming. Confessing your sin to God, especially if it's new to you, because then you're like, whoa, I got to confess my whole life because I haven't even done that yet. And that's why I think that wrestling with your last 24 hours, yesterday's sin, can be a healthy exercise. Paul talks about how we should examine ourselves in his letters to the church. But I would challenge you to be very specific when you're thinking through the last day and the conversations and the things and all that. This is why my journal app on my phone, where I write out my prayers, why it has a password. Because I'm being real with God. I'm just telling him everything I'm thinking and where I fell short. There's a big difference, though, between vaguely confessing, God, you know I've been struggling, sorry, or wrestling with this and that, than actually saying where you've fallen short. Sometimes being specific before God is helpful. God already knows what you did, so it's not for that reason that you would confess. It's just that when you put words to it, it means that you're agreeing with God that it was and it is sin. And I think it's a helpful exercise to go through the last day, like really go through the last day and think through it, activity by activity, conversation by conversation, thought by thought, and wrestle with the places where you fell short of God's will. Sometimes it's almost like a football player on, you know, Monday morning looking at the game tape and seeing, because sometimes when you look at it that way, you realize, wow, I'm really making the same mistakes consistently over time. I might need to work on that. Sometimes I'd start to realize that I'm really self-focused. Sometimes I just realize that, you know, there are headliner sins that maybe I think about more than others, but I really need to think about some of the subtle things, because sometimes there's some deeper things beneath some of my interactions with people. When you're praying through your confession, what you're really doing is you're processing your attitude, your words, and you're just being comprehensive about it. I almost always find places where I need to repent or make things right. Now, here's the thing. Don't say, well, my pastor said if it's past 24 hours, it doesn't count. No, that's not what I'm saying. Let's not be legalistic about the 24-hour rule. As fresh things come to mind, things that you've never thought or never confessed, I think those things, too, you need to put before God. You put weight to your thoughts and your words and your actions when you actually hold yourself accountable to God over them. All right. Home stretch. E is examining your relationships for unforgiveness. That comes from as we forgive. Now, unforgiveness is not a word. I know that. Then again, you knew what I mean, so we're good. But this was a blind spot for me for probably 15 years of my Christian faith. Somehow I missed this part of the prayer. I knew to pray for some of that other stuff, but I had missed this regular need to scan my heart like a virus scan to look for areas where I was struggling to forgive people. I just didn't do it. Don't get me wrong. I know when I'm mad at somebody. In those cases, typically I would pray about it or I'd just feel justified in my anger. But what I wouldn't do is I would never take the time to actively search my heart for places where someone had offended me and somehow I had held on to it. Earlier I said that I typed out my prayers. I do, still do. 1 year as an experiment, I decided that I wanted to count who came up the most in the unforgiveness part of my prayers. I'm a weirdo. I like stats, but I just thought this would be interesting. It's real easy for me to do because my journals actually are organized in paragraphs by the prayer. So I can just go to that paragraph, look, and say, oh, what am I praying about there? Do you know in a year who I prayed about the most in the unforgiveness section? Anyone want to guess? No, don't guess. Don't guess. It was my wife and my baby. My child and my wife. The people who were closest to me. Now, before you get the wrong idea and you think that's because Mary-Kate is a horrible wife, she's not. Or that Evie is a problem child, she ain't. It's more about me. It's me. My sin being close to them would cause me to get irritated. What those prayers revealed was that I am prone to selfishness. And that since I was striving to get those relationships, I knew I needed to get those relationships right. Then I was really trying to be honest before God about how I was mishandling those relationships. And I was holding on to slights and grudges and things like that. I don't ever want to be bitter towards my wife. I don't ever want to be bitter towards my kid. I try and let those things go daily, you know? You'll have to ask Mary-Kate and Evie if those prayers work. I don't know. But I would like to think that it caused me to pause a lot more in my default responses. Do I pray about people that I'm openly in conflict with here? Yes. Do I pray that I'll win the conflict? That's not really what this section is for. I pray that my heart is changed towards the person in the midst of the conflict here. Do I pray about people who annoy me? Yeah. Do I pray that they stop annoying me here? No. I pray that my heart changes towards them, even though they're annoying me. Do I pray about people who hurt me time and time again here? Yeah. Do I pray that they stop hurting me? That's in another section. Here, what I do is I pray that even though they hurt me, I still could change my heart towards them. In this place, I pray for my heart towards all people because, as Henry Cloud puts it, forgiveness is something that we do in our hearts. We release someone from a debt that they owe us. We write off the person's debt, and she no longer owes us. We no longer concern them. Only one party is needed for forgiveness, and that's me. The person who owes me a debt does not have to ask my forgiveness. It is a work of grace in my heart. So if that's true, and I think that it is, can you see how this part of this prayer is essential daily heart work for all of us? It's a game changer, just believe me. R is removing temptations. Lead us not into temptation. You know, there is a lot of overlap between the last two, temptation and evil, because there's a lot in common between those things. I highly recommend making addressing temptation a part of your daily prayer routine, though. And if you do, then you're essentially praying through the day before it happens, praying through where you know maybe you have failed in the past. Many of us make bad decisions when it comes to our halts, H-A-L-T-S. That would be when we're hungry, we're angry, we're lonely, we're tired, or we're stressed out. There's a lot of times when we make bad decisions. So thinking through your day and anticipating where you may struggle, that's actually an important thing. It's like you're coming up with a game plan for how you're gonna choose to honor God in every way with your upcoming day. A temptation awareness, it's super helpful when you're making a big decision before God. I try to anticipate ways in which I've taken the bait in the past, how I can make a better choice this time around. People will pray just very generic or simple prayers about temptations and then do nothing different in reality to avoid them. Saying phrases or even superstitiously reciting Bible verses is never going to be more than life change, changing, actually doing different things. We have to do honest heart work with God when it comes to our temptations. One of my frequently appearing things in this section is that I have a struggle personally that it's mailing it in when it comes to people. Here's what I mean by that. Because I struggle so much with small talk and human interaction, I oftentimes will just mail it in conversationally. I'll rely on things like sports and games and jokes, whatever, to deflect the awkwardness. I don't know why I'm so awkward. I don't know. But when I'm anticipating getting together with someone, say it's somebody in the church or somebody on the KU campus, I pray that I won't fall into that trap. I do a lot, but I pray that I won't. And that I do the hard thing of really interacting. That's just one thing. I think, God, I'm meeting with this person today. I pray that I don't mail it in there. And you know, the more time you pray prayers like this, you're going to know even more as far as like where do you fall short and how can you rely on God's strength. It's a good time to be honest about your weaknesses and know how much you really need to lean on God. S, haha, we're at the end. Safety from evil. Deliver us from evil. And here's the thing. Whether we are talking about generalized evil or the evil one, every believer has to actively war against three oppositional forces. We have a world that doesn't make following Jesus easy. We have an old self who has a rebel heart towards God. And we have a spiritual enemy who has a plan for our life, and it's not as good as Jesus's. We do have a real enemy, and that enemy peddles in deception, and accusation, and temptation. And you can see how those things could run interference with us living freely for God. But the antidote for all these poisons is the same thing. Because what's the cure for deception? Truth. What's the cure for accusation? Truth. And what's the cure for temptation? Truth. I can't go into a lot of detail because that's a whole longer conversation, but really when it comes down to it, if you know it's true, each of those things lose their power. Lies die in the face of truth. Accusations that we are not worthy die in the face of hearing the truth that Jesus declares us worthy because of Jesus and his work on the cross. Temptations lose their luster and shininess when we see what is truly worth pursuing. So this part of the prayer is a good place to pray that God's truth will reign supreme in your heart, that you're not going to fall for lies, that you're not going to count yourself out, that you're not going to fall for counterfeits. This is less about exorcism, and it's more about exercise of the mind. This is where we pray through our absolute dependence on God's truth for our life. So it's there. And I recommend trying it. I think it's fair to say that if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus yet, though, this morning, you might be wondering, did I forget about you? And maybe this whole morning has been confusing, but my word for you is simple. Whether you are a skeptic, a seeker, or not quite sure where you are, this prayer is a good way to guide you who do not believe yet, through making a decision to follow Jesus. You're at church this morning for a reason. You might as well give it an honest go. So if you choose to follow the heart behind this prayer, you'd be putting yourself in a position where you're honestly wrestling with who Jesus is, his will for your life, where you need him, where you've fallen short, your relational pain, your aspiration to live real life, and your heart to know it's real. It's all in there. And that is what we call giving it a go. So pray. Pray. Even if you don't know, pray. And for those of you who would call yourselves followers of Jesus, everything worth praying about is included in this. Even more so. I believe that beyond being just sound doctrine to try or whatever, praying this way, it could be life-changing for you, as it has been for me. We all need to recognize the drift that pulls us away from God's will for our lives. We need to look to the shore and fix our eyes on Jesus in prayer. Let these kinds of prayers be a beacon to you as you move forward in the world that sometimes will cause us to drift and we don't even know how far we've gone. This is how you do know. This is how you plant your feet. So fix your eyes on Jesus in prayer. Let me pray. Father, this morning, I am thankful for your word. I'm thankful for what it's meant in my life. And I pray for all of us that we would go through this together, that it would be a process of each of us putting our hearts before God. Maybe this isn't something somebody does every day, but I want to ask, maybe we commit to it, just try it one time and see what a difference it makes. But God, I do pray that we would pray these sorts of prayers, humble prayers that could really change our lives, prayers that are the kind of prayers that you taught us to pray. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. I believe there's always a moment at the end of the message where you have a minute to think. And here's my thing I want you to think about. There's no way you're going to do this in a minute. Please don't cheapen the process by trying. Instead, I would encourage you just to think through that and think, where are areas where maybe you have neglected, and where are areas that you may need to pursue a little bit more in your prayer life? So that's something I want you to think about here.
Thank you, Paul. That was awesome and a great reminder in a lot of ways. I love the analogy of the beach. We were at the beach this summer, and man, so easy to drift at the beach. And we did the same thing, reminding our kids keep that focus. And man, it's easy to drift in life too. So thank you for that reminder. And this last song I just want to sing with you this morning. It's kind of a good reminder of that too. It's an old song. It's an old an old hymn that we love to sing in our family. It just says, it's called Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And as we're reminding ourselves and bringing ourselves back to that focus point and keeping ourselves from drifting, we have the everlasting strong arms of Jesus to kind of keep us focused, and we can lean on that. What a fellowship, what a joy divine to lean on him. We don't have to do it ourselves. We have the strong everlasting arms of Jesus to help us do that. So stand with me and let's sing. And in honor of the Meninos being from North Carolina, which I didn't know that. And we're also visiting from North Carolina. We'll do it in a little North Carolina style for you.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessing. blessedness, what a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. And oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us.
Hey guys, it is good to see you. Actually, we miss seeing you, but we are doing well. Just want to give you a family update. Our family is doing fine. One of us tested positive for COVID, but we're doing great. The rest of us are negative, and we're just quarantining, waiting it out. So everybody's doing great. We look forward to being with you guys again soon. As long as our second test next week comes out negative, we will be back on Sunday, and we have no reason to think it won't. So we plan to be there with you next Sunday, and the baptism is a go. Looking forward to the picnic and everything else, so hope you can join us for that. So hope you are doing well, we're doing well, and we will see you next Sunday.
So there's an update from Pinay and the Herlins. So we are looking forward to having them join us next Sunday, and everyone is well there, and that's something to praise God for. Announcement next, Jacob. Week next Sunday we're doing the baptism. So after following our service here, we're going to be going to the Kutztown Pool, and three people are going to be baptized and joining Cornerstone, which is super exciting. And then after that, there's going to be a picnic at Linda's house. If you have not already done so, please sign up on the sign-up sheet on the back table, just so we know how many people to expect. The main dish is being provided, but if you're coming, please bring a side dish or dessert to share. So make sure you sign up today if you're not here in person, but plan to come. Shoot P-Nate an email to let him know. Also, if you could bring a lawn chair to sit in, that would be great. Otherwise, you might just be on the ground, which is also okay. We are looking to start up preschool and early elementary classes this fall. So if you're interested in helping with that, that would be a blessing. You can speak with probably Rick Herlin Sr., P-Nate, and express your interest. We'll need teachers and helpers and students. So hopefully we'll be able to get that back off the ground this fall. Something new to announce is that there will be a worship night in the Fleetwood Park on Sunday, August 15th, 2 weeks from today. It's at, this thing says 6 p.m., I think, in the park. So it's a community worship night. I'm pretty excited about it because I just like music. So you can come on out to the park and check that out. And then I just wanted to give a little bit more of an introduction because I didn't do that so well for you guys. But if you are newer to Cornerstone, or maybe you're not, Nathan Hardenbrook is the son of the original pastor of Cornerstone, Mark Hardenbrook. So they lived in the area, but like you said, moved to North Carolina. So it was really a blessing having you guys here today. And they reached out to P-Nate a couple weeks ago and offered to do worship. And God knew we would need somebody today to do worship. So that was well orchestrated, and it was a pleasure to worship with you guys and see all the kids. So all these sweet ones over here are their children. So thanks again for joining us today, and we will see you next week.